healthy churches grow and reproduce. Isn't that exciting? Oh dear. You look at that and think, my goodness me, that means I might have to do something. And I'm glad Richard showed that video earlier on, because it was all about doing something, wasn't it? Healthy church. Now, I don't know whether you've noticed, but it's we've missed all the others on healthy churches. We have been being a healthy church. We've been doing the Freedom in Christ course, which has been great. We've really enjoyed it. So if I repeat anything, it's because God's given me the same message as all the other speakers. Are you excited about growing your church? Are you passionate about it? Do you really want to see your church grow? Do you really want to see your church grow? Yes. That, you'll have to shout up because I've got hearing aids in. It's sad, isn't it, when you go round various towns and places and you see churches that were once vibrant and alive. And I was talking to a couple that I do the feet of, and they go to a church in the Cannock area. And they were saying, oh, we're doing well if we get 15 to 20 in. And the numbers are just going down. And it's sad when you see churches that have once been vibrant dying away. And you find that they've lost their passion for the Lord. They've lost their passion to grow. They've lost their love and commitment to Him. And that's a challenge to us, isn't it? As we get older, like me, that we need to encourage and empower the younger ones. Sometimes we can lapse into, oh, we've been there, we've seen it, we've done it all. But you haven't. None of us have done it all. None of us have been everywhere. It doesn't matter what age we are. We need to be passionate about sharing our love for Christ. That was the title, the subtitle, if you like, that I was given. Healthy churches are not only passionate about growing their church, but growing other churches. Now, there's a sense in which we can grow individually closer to the Lord. We can grow in our love and our knowledge of Him. We can grow in His fatherhood. But there's also a sense in which we need to grow in our giving out. We're going to look at the book of Acts, and we're going to look at a model of church growth. We'll look at the early church, the church on the move, and the church reaching out. See how it applies to us, and we'll challenge our souls and our lives about what we're doing. Okay, the early church. I'm going to read from the book of Acts chapter 2. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I've heard many sermons on this passage. And I've had sermons on the teaching, the fellowship, having all things in common, the breaking of bread, the communion, prayers, signs and wonders, sharing and giving. There's a series of about seven sermons you could do just on that. And yet, I've not had many sermons on verses 46 and 47, but it's part of the same passage. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. We seem to miss out on that bit. And yet I want you to notice three things here. First of all, they met together day by day. It's something that somehow, in the process from AD 32 to AD 2016, that the church seems to have lost. Oh, we might meet together on a Sunday, when perhaps it's not in the way of something else. Oh, we might meet together in a fellowship group once a fortnight. But you see, that wasn't what God planned. God didn't plan that we should be a church that lived our separate lives. He planned that we should be a church that met day by day. And you say, well, okay, it was easy for them in Jerusalem. They were all together in the same place and they could all get together and do things. They weren't, apart from when they went up to the temple, they weren't all getting together and doing things. You might get 3,000 together in the temple grounds, and I've had a good look at it, and you can get 3,000 in there quite easily. So what did they do? Well, they met together in one another's homes. That's where they got together. And what did they do there? If I went to one of your homes, what would I do? Sit and twiddle my thumbs? I'd talk, and hopefully there might be some eating. I like eating. Have you noticed? I like eating. And we look at this passage and we said, and breaking of bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Very often, when it says breaking of bread, we where our minds immediately go to communion. For I don't believe that this little bit here means that. I think when it talks about breaking of bread here, it means sharing a meal together. Sharing a meal together. Day by day, they met. The problem is we have such busy lives. Have you noticed how the world has moulded us into busyness? If you go down to London, then people talk at this rate, don't they? They go ever so fast and ever so quickly, and they've got to get as much words in as they can in the shortest possible time because everything's so busy. You listen when they interview people, and it's going 10 to the dozen. I struggle, I've got hearing aids, but I struggle to keep up with them. I blame it on my age, but... But, you see, we need to have time to share with one another. And because we're so busy, that has to be a decision that we make to share with one another, to spend time with one another. So, they had meals in their homes. And they were following the pattern that Jesus gave them. Remember that when Jesus called or spoke to the first disciples, that when they were being baptized after the baptism, the Peter and James and John, they said, "Where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and see." And though we don't read it, they went back and they had a deep theological discussion on the tabernacle, didn't they? No, they didn't. They went back and had a meal together and shared. They'd been out all day. They were hungry. You see, we come to church and we think we're going to have a deep theological discussion. No, we come and we share with one another. We be family together. Jesus did more work over meals than he did in anything else. I've stood at the top of where Jesus fed 5,000. I've been round the area where Mary sat at his feet. But what was Martha doing? She was preparing a meal. Yes, Jesus was talking about the Lord and about God's kingdom, but it was over a meal. He told a tax collector he was ready for the kingdom. And what did the tax collector do? Went down and told the leader of the synagogue? No, he didn't. He threw a party at his house. They had a meal together. Jesus was accused of being a friend of sinners because he sat and had meals and drank with them. Have you ever been accused of that? Good question, don't we? Are we following in his footsteps? Are we following in his footsteps? Or are we following on a plan that we think is the way we should go, and or we ought to be this way? Or should we be following in his footsteps? Jesus said to the disciples that they ought to do the things he did. And the Lord added to their numbers. Where did they share with people so that they could find out about this new way of life? It was in their homes, over a meal, day by day. Jesus said to his disciples, "Come and I will make you fishers of men." But he also said, "Go and make disciples." We like the coming together, but it's a bit more challenging, isn't it, to go and make disciples. We have a beautiful resource here that I just pray that God's going to use mightily. But it'll be only as we go and make disciples. Let's have a look at the second passage. The church on the move. Sorry, I've just knocked the knob. So, Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The church on the move. It went out because of persecution. It went into Judea, Galilee and Samaria. Where did they meet when they went out? Well, you know, all these Roman places and meetings, the agoras and all the other things where they could meet. I think they met in people's homes. If you wanted to find out about something, that's where they chatted about the Lord. And what did they do? They had meals together. I believe that we can see with the church on the move that first of all, they had peace and were built up. Is your home peaceful? It depends how many children you've got, isn't it? As to how peaceful it is. Depends on the pressures that you've got at that moment, doesn't it? But you know, you can unwind and relax over a meal. It's the most easy way to share what we have. And as we share with one another that way, we're built up. We're encouraged. That's what I mean, built up. They're encouraged. Are you encouraged by what God is doing? Are you encouraged by the things that God wants to do in your life and through you and in the area of Rugeley and the surrounding area? We should be encouraged. They were encouraged because people came and sat in their house and said, have you heard what's happening in Samaria? Or have you heard what's happening in so-and-so place? I was there the other day and I went for a meal with so-and-so and they got half a dozen other people in. And we were shared about the way. Secondly, they walked in the fear of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that they were afraid that God would strike them dead if they didn't share their meal. But it does mean that they wanted to please God. They wanted to please God. Jesus had set a pattern for them. And they wanted it. They were following that pattern so that they could please God. And thirdly, we find they had the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They had that witness in their hearts that they were on the right track, doing the right thing. They were doing what is right. So, the church on the move. Are we a church on the move? Are we a church on the move? Challenge, I ask the question. Up to each one of us to think about it. Are we following those three areas? Are we reaching out? Abbots Bromley, Lichfield, Cannock, Stafford, all the little villages, even Longdon. If you look around, we're scattered with villages around this area. Yes, Rouge is our home, but we should be reaching out. Reaching out from this place. Richard and some others have been going into one of the homes. You know what that's doing? That's reaching out. Reaching out. Opening ourselves up. Going out of our comfort zone. You think, Richard, oh well, no matter where he goes, he's in his comfort zone. No, he isn't. You know, they had an opportunity. It might have been out of their comfort zone, but they dealt with it. They went there. And they built a relationship. I don't know whether you've been in there for a meal yet. But I bet there's tea and coffee and biscuits and little nibbles. You know, it doesn't have to be a full-blown meal to have a meal. It can just be a little something. Sharing together. Relationships are built. And the gospel is shared. I want to have a look, finally, at a church that reaches out. Now I'm going to read a portion from Acts chapter 16. And this follows on from the events of the earthquake when Paul and Silas were in prison. And the jailer asked what he must be done, what must he do to be saved. And Paul and Silas said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house, and set food before them. And set food before them. And he rejoiced, along with his entire household, that he believed in God. Have you noticed I've got a bit of a theme? The church reaching out. This is part of the account of Paul's team of with Silas and Timothy, how he had a vision to go where the church hadn't gone before. And this was Paul's first church plant in Macedonia, in the Greek mainland. And it's interesting that Paul was breaking new ground. And church plants break new ground. Reminds me of my garden. I knew I'd get it in somewhere. There are some areas that I have dug now for over 10 years. And as I come to plant them, guess what? It's quite easy to turn over the soil and dig, and it's with the years that I've put the compost in and everything else, and, that soil's lovely now. But if I go to a new bit and clear the turf off, it's hard work, especially with the rubble and stones that's buried in our garden. I've been known to swing the pickaxe to break it up. And this reminds me here that Paul was breaking new ground. And it wasn't easy. But did that put him off? No. Because he had a passion to grow the church. He had a passion to follow where the Lord was leading him. And if the ground was rough, and if the ground was difficult, did that stop him? No, it didn't. And I want to look at three people that were part of the first church plant church. The first one was Lydia, who we read that she was a God-fearer. But Paul approached her at a place of prayer. It was probably down by the river. And this reminds me that some people that we approach know something about church. Perhaps if you asked them, they would say they were Christian. And so Paul was able to share with her based on her being a God-fearer. And some people we approach may have that similar background. So when they talked with Lydia, they were able to share more fully the way of the gospel, and Lydia, God had prepared her heart, and she gave her heart to the Lord, and she asked for salvation, and doesn't record it, but perhaps she was baptized in the river there and then. And then what did Lydia do? Come and stay at my house, have a meal. And they shared. So that was the first person. Now I'm just thinking about the type of people that we might meet, right? Who God wants us to meet, who God wants us to share the gospel with. And the second person was demon-possessed. It was a slave girl. And of course, she kept following Paul and Silas and shouting behind them, and we read that Paul eventually got fed up with this and he commanded the evil spirit to come out of her. It was a demonstration of God's power. And as part of us sharing the gospel, we need to demonstrate God's power. It could have been a healing. It could have been many things. But in this case, it was the casting out of a demon. Was she saved? It isn't recorded. But I hope and pray that she was. So there's two good people to start a church, isn't it? Someone who's a God-fearer, put together with somebody who was recently demon-possessed. A good solid foundation, that is. And of course, the third person was a jailer. And we read a part of that. He was a non-believer. Perhaps he was what we'd term a postmodernist. He did everything that was right in his own eyes. And certainly he had no knowledge of God. And so we find that Paul and Silas, because of the problems with the demon-possessed slave girl, had ended up in prison. And they'd been beaten and put in chains. And I got to thinking about that. You know, did they deserve to be put in chains? Did they deserve to be beaten? Had they done anything wrong? My God, they'd freed this woman from being demon-possessed. Everybody should have been jumping with joy. I wonder what our reaction is when things don't go according to plan. When things go wrong. When things don't happen the way we want them to. In the ordinary realm, Paul and Silas and the rest of the team could have been quite down in the mouth, to put it mildly. They could have started a grumble club about their situation and their problems and their everything else. What was their reaction? They sang hymns and praised God at midnight. It reminds us, doesn't it, that it doesn't matter what goes wrong, it doesn't matter what problems have happened, it doesn't matter if the car breaks down, it doesn't matter if the cooker blows up, right? We should be praising God. Now you think, oh, how can I praise God if the car stops on me in the middle of nowhere? I raise this question. Was it God's plan for Paul and Silas to be in prison? Yes, of course it was. That's where he wanted them. So that when he sent the earthquake, the jailer could be saved. When things go wrong, take the higher view. It's part of God's plan. We easily read the scripture. God has a plan for each one of us. But when things go wrong, sorry, Father, I don't like that bit of the plan. God has a plan for each one of us. They were put there so that God could send an earthquake, and the result was that the jailer and his household were saved. Now, when the jailer and the household were saved, what did they do? Oh, Charles is on my wavelength. You like your meals, don't you, Charles? Yes. They had a meal together. So, in conclusion, what are we going to do? We can either sit and vegetate, or we can go and grow and reach people for the Lord. I was reminded that Richard Smith, when he gave his financial report, mentioned that the finances for the church were going to be stretched, put it mildly. But to achieve the vision for the church, I noticed he didn't say that those that are here will have to give more. What he said was the church will have to grow. Will have to. It's not a if or but. We want to achieve what God wants us to achieve, then we have to grow. Both personally and numerically. We have a great tool and facility here. We could pray, bring them in, Lord, and there's certainly people coming in and that. But we could also pray, send them out, Lord. Go out. Go and meet the people. Alpha is a great tool, but it's only as good as the people that we get to go on it. We were asked how to invite people to come along to the Alpha, and I think they'll be doing another one in September. I think it's not too early to be thinking about how we could invite people onto it. And you say, well, I don't know that many people. Right? You've got time to start planning how you will get to know people. Find a friend, a Christian friend, and go along to a kick fit or a Zumba dancing or coffee in Costa, a meal together with somebody. Find ways of making friends of people who are not yet Christians, because that's the only way we'll then be able to invite them into the church. It'll be great if we see people coming from the day we're going to have out on the field. And we're going to have a glorious day of sunshine. Richard's been praying about it. But you see, if it tips with rain, they could all be in here. The only place of shelter. This could be Noah's Ark. On June the 11th. And it might be an opportunity to invite people for Alpha, but it might be an opportunity to start a relationship, to start a friendship, right, that could build till those people are in the kingdom. Yes, it might be just that one opportunity for them, but it could also be the opportunity to start a relationship. We have to be a growing church if we're going to be healthy. You look at the little children we've got around us. Have you noticed over the last 12 months how they've grown up? You know, one that wasn't walking is now walking or running. Are we growing and going? Are we in a place where we're growing that fast that we're going and planting churches? Because if we don't model a growing church, how can we then go and plant a growing church? I believe we should be church planting. We should be going out and looking where we can, even if it starts with a house meeting, we should be looking to go. But church plants are growing churches. If we don't model that growing, then we've got to look at what we're doing. And that's the challenge, isn't it? Are we passionate about being a growing church? Are we passionate about the Lord? What are we going to do about it? Perhaps we need to commit to share a meal with a non-Christian friend, to share time with them, even to make a non-Christian friend, so that they might be part of his kingdom. Just like to end with a prayer. And I want to challenge each of our hearts as I challenge my own. Because it's so easy to be just comfortable in our own comfort zone. We have our own little group of people that we meet with. And I want to just challenge our hearts as to how we are. Heavenly Father, I thank you that I know that Jesus is my Saviour. He's my friend and my Lord. But I know in my heart you have challenged me to go and make disciples, bring others into your kingdom. I just pray, Heavenly Father, that you will show me how and where I can bring people into your kingdom. I want you to challenge my heart and my life so that I can see your kingdom grow, in Jesus' name. Amen.